Praise the Lord. We're glad to have Pastor Maureen back. She went to the old country, Ireland, and welcome back. She was away for a couple of weeks. I want to also acknowledge a very dear friend. She was our classmate back at Zion Bible Institute, as it was called, back in 1986. She was the first woman class president in the history of Zion. So that just gives you a little idea of her character and the people, the love people had for her. Peggy Andrews, would you stand up? We just want to appreciate you. She came up for the funeral of another dear friend who was a part of our class, Rosalie Lopinto, who was a part of our church just at the before we moved into this building in a little while we were moving into the building for a few years. She was a part of our church. She had a birthday party that was not a surprise birthday party, but a birthday party on Saturday where she was just loved on and celebrated for what God has done in her life and just celebrated. And then on Sunday, she went home to be with the Lord. So she had back-to-back celebrations. Celebrated in heaven one day, and on earth, the next day in heaven, celebrated a temporary birthday, and then she went into heaven to celebrate. Sad on this end, but any person that ever passes away, one moment in heaven, one second in heaven, nobody wants to come back. As much as they say they love us, they love you and me, nobody wants to come back because heaven is too beautiful. The glory of Jesus is too great. There's no place like heaven. I know we all want to go to heaven and no one wants to die, but that's the only entrance unless you wait for the rapture. Whichever one comes first. Also want to acknowledge a dear mother in the faith, one who taught us at Zion and taught some of us and taught our children. She's not that old. She just started very young. Would you welcome Donna Wilson? Would you give us a wave back there? We appreciate you. And, you know, we were reminiscing this weekend because of the passing of our friend and being with other Zionians, you know, just appreciating relationships and appreciating those who have gone before and have shared the gospel with us, taught us, instructed us, ministered to us. Those are precious people in our lives. And in our culture, sometimes we don't take the time to honor and thank and appreciate, but we need to. We need to appreciate one another. Amen. Amen. You know, we don't want to have regrets in life. You know, appreciate the person that's next to you now. Don't miss them when they're gone, but appreciate them now. Amen. All right, let's open up to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I want to talk to you about our hero. Our hero. We can all relate on one level or another. You can't live for any length of time before you experience some heartache, some brokenness, some disappointment or pain. Suffering is universal. From birth, we come out kicking and screaming out of the comfort and the warmth of our mother's womb. We come into a world of suffering. The Bible tells us, the scriptures say that the same sufferings that we are experiencing are being experienced by our brethren or our brotherhood in all the world. Suffering is inevitable in a falling world, a world of rebellion against God, a world affected by the sinfulness of humanity. There's sickness, there's disease, there's war, there are injustices, hatred, crime, broken relationships. The list can go on. Jesus said that in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. What can make sense of it all? What hope is there in this world? How do we navigate the complexities of life? Where does our help come from? We all need a hero. We all need a hero to save the day. We're just saying, my hero is coming to save the day. You know, I think in our childhood growing up, we all had heroes. Anyone have a superhero? No, I'm sorry. I'm not a superhero. If some of you were going to say Pastor Richard. I remember growing up, 6, 7, 8 years old, tying a towel around my neck, standing on my bed, jumping off like Superman. to fly through the air. And we had Superman, we had Batman, we had The Flash, now we've got Aquaman, however you say it. I mean, there's just so many. And you know, I read a statistic about superheroes. 25% of the movies that are produced are about superheroes. So 1 in 4. Why? Because we love hero movies. We love those, the drama and the excitement of the superhero movies. And that's how we grew up. I grew up watching Superman. Do we have that? Do we have that clip back there? No. Okay, no worries. It was just a short clip of the Superman commercial. Now I'm talking about from the 50s. And it's a bird, it's a plane, and, you know, it's Superman. But anyway, I grew up watching that when there were only 3 channels. Three channels, and it was black and white. No color, no HDTV, nothing like that. None of that. You know, it's just, I was talking to someone this week about cutting and pasting. Back in the day when we used to make copies of things, the person, it did not compute in their brain because they're 30-something years old. Like, it's just, we live in such a different world. But anyway, I remember watching those movies and here's Superman. No matter what the tragedy was, no matter how bad it was, no matter, you know, what the odds were, Superman always came through. We all long for a superhero, right, in our lives. Sometimes in the depths and the throes of our suffering, we want someone to save the day. We want someone to turn back the time. Wasn't it Superman who was able to turn back the time? You know, rewind everything. You know, we want someone to come and right all the wrongs. But Hebrews tells us, chapter 4, of our superhero. He's not just in the category with other superheroes. He is not head and shoulders. He's universes above and beyond. Hebrews, listen, I want you to hear this and I want to share a few thoughts with you this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The Lord Jesus Christ. Can we just put up that one slide that tells us the doctrine that we believe? And this is just something, you know, I used to like growing up, we would repeat the Apostles' Creed. And I think in some ways it's good to rehearse and to repeat what we believe. Because there are thousands of messages coming at us every day. Thousands, literally. Thousands of messages through the eye gate, the ear gate, in every which way. And, you know, we need to know what we believe because that's a firm foundation that we build our life that's stable because the winds are going to come, the rain's going to come, and we need to be built on something that's solid. And here's what we believe, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. The scriptures declare his virgin birth, his sinless life, his miracles, his substitutionary work on the cross, his bodily resurrection from the dead, his exaltation to the right hand of God. Now, I saw a couple of real clever people in this congregation. They took out their phone and they took a picture of that because, you know, a picture stays in your phone and you could look back at it. Some of you will never remember what I just said or what we just saw, but some of you were clever. And even though I just shared that, nobody even responds to that. I see what we're dealing with, Pastor Mike? You know, they all look holy and spiritual. The lights are on, but maybe nobody's home. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh indwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That is the glory of the only begotten of the Father. So the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is Jesus. The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. He came down to where we live. Another translation says, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. I once preached a message on Jesus is in the hood. Jesus came down to where we live because we couldn't get up to where he was. See, all other religions are based upon man's attempt to trying to climb the ladder, maybe of works, maybe of enough prayers, maybe of somehow outdoing the bad that they've done in their life by good works and somehow tipping the scale. In the faith that we believe in Christianity, it's God doing everything. Here I come without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And at the cross, Jesus paid it all, and all we do is believe. In this scripture of John that I just quoted, we see the divinity of Jesus, his divine nature. The Word was God. That's his divinity. He became flesh and dwelt among us. That's his humanity. Somebody got blessed. Amen. You see, we go back into the Old Testament, and there's been a longing in the soul of man, and Job expresses it in his suffering. He says, is there a mediator between us? One who may lay his hand on both of us. You see, Job understood that where he was at and what he was experiencing, what he was going through in life, he said, we need a mediator. We need somebody that has arms long enough, that's able to grab a hold of the man and reconcile and mediate and come between. He asked that question. And then he said, a few chapters later, he said, oh, that my words were written in a book with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand on the earth, and I know that in my flesh I shall see God. Amen. Job understood that there was a mediator. And that's what makes Jesus Christ, not one of many prophets. Don't give me that nonsense, that patronizing foolishness of other religions. I don't care how grand they sound, how whoever follows them. Don't tell me he's just a prophet. Don't tell me he's just a good teacher. He's not just a good prophet, a good teacher. He is the Son of the living God. You can go to all the cemeteries. You can go to all the tombs of all the greats, and you can give a roll call, and you could call out to Muhammad, and he'll say, well, he won't be able to say, but you could say, here he is. You can go to the tomb of Buddha, and he'll call out, here he is. You can go to the tomb of all the greats and all the philosophers, but if you go to the tomb of Jesus, there is no response because he is not here. He is risen from the dead. So when Jesus rose from the dead, it validated everything he ever said. It put a divine exclamation point. You see, Jesus is unique in all of human history. He is both God and man. One of the creeds tell us he is fully God and he's fully man. Because of his uniqueness, he can take God the Father's hand because he's God. And he can take your hand and my hand, and he can reconcile, and he can unite as no one in all of history can ever or will ever be able to do. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there is one mediator. There is one mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. I think the most comforting and encouraging doctrine for you and I as Christians is that we have a Savior, that we have a hero who can bridge the gap, who we can relate to, who can reconcile us to God. This guy was walking down a street when he fell into a hole. The walls were so deep he couldn't get out. A doctor passed by, and the guy shouted, hey, can you help me? The doctor just wrote a prescription, threw it down. Then a pastor came and walked by. The guy shouts, "Pastor, I'm down in this hole. Can you help me?" The pastor wrote out a prayer, threw it down to him. Then a friend walked by. "Hey, Joe, it's me. Can you help me out?" The friend jumped in the hole. The guy said, "Are you stupid? Now we're both down here." The friend says, "Yeah, but I've been down here before, and I know the way out." Jesus has been down here before. He walked along the dusty shores of the Sea of Galilee. He walked into Jerusalem. He went to and fro. He lived amongst people, born a human being, able to relate, able to understand, able to comprehend what you and I are going through. You see, there are times I know in my own life where I've tried to articulate the depth of my soul, the depth of my burden, my need, and I was unable to. My vocabulary, my ability to communicate was lacking, and I couldn't fully communicate, but I wanted to be understood. And I think we all do. It was one historian, one scholar in history who said, "Don't only seek to be understood, but seek to understand." But that's another sermon. The point I'm trying to make is that Jesus fully and completely understands you, and he understands me. That scripture in Hebrews, it says, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He can sympathize. He can relate to us. He understands us because he was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. You see, Jesus, as God in the flesh, has been down here. You see, we need someone who can sympathize and know us. We need someone who knows what it's like to live in this dark and fallen world. What a crazy world we're living in. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to believe the Bible. You just need to watch the news. And you see how sick, perverted, how crazy, how this world is spinning out of control. But we have a Savior who said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." In biblical Christianity, we see God reaching down to man through Jesus Christ, reconciling us to God, bringing us into relationship with God, relating to us in a very real and tangible way. You see, Jesus, when he came, he experienced many hardships in life. He was tempted, the Bible says, to get off track. He experienced sorrow, anger. He was rejected by his family. He was falsely accused. He was betrayed by a friend. He experienced grief at a funeral. And then ultimately, he suffered the pain and the suffering of having to be crucified as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, your sins and my sins. Three thoughts I want to close with. Three thoughts. Please understand if you get nervous when you hear me getting to my points and you say, "But his introduction was long. How much longer is this sermon?" It's not going to be that long. And that's all up to interpretation, how long is long. What's that, Pastor Mike? Take my time. Amen. Thank you. Give me a high five. Happy anniversary. I knew giving you that gift would work out somehow. Just quickly, number one, confident to approach God. Confident. The Bible says in verse 16, "Let us come boldly." That word could also be translated confidently. Sometimes if we think of boldness, we might think of a certain measure of arrogance. That's not what the scripture's saying. It's saying with a confidence, like, I have a right to come into the presence of God. That might sound audacious, But as a child of God, Jesus Christ went in before us, paved the way with his blood so that you and I can go into the very presence of a holy God. That's mind-boggling. That's mind-blowing, because people can't comprehend that unless they know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. In other words, he came down to our level to lift us up to his level, to bring us into a place of communion with God. Jesus Christ was very God, he was very man, and he provided an opportunity for us to come into the presence of God, not cowering, but confidently, righteousness through his love. A true story is told of a lawyer that had about 18 or so clients that owed him money. They were not paying. And this client was a Christian, he was a believer, and as he was studying the scriptures, he just felt impressed. The Lord spoke to his heart to forgive the debt of all those 18 clients. So what he did was he sent a letter on his letterhead, in the envelope coming from his law office, and he sent a letter to every one of those 18 people. Do you know that 17 of them would not open the letter? Only one opened the letter and had their debt forgiven, because the other 17 thought they were being sued. The other 17 thought they were going to be attacked and reviled for what they owe him. But see, it's the same thing. This Bible, this book that I hold in my hand, is God's love letter to mankind. From Genesis to Revelation, there is a beautiful thread weaved through in scarlet, in red. It represents the blood of Jesus that cries out to humanity, said there is hope, there is forgiveness, there is eternal life, if you will believe. The Bible says Jesus came unto his own, but his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. The only way to heaven is not your good works, is not your religious upbringing, is not anything you have done, is not anything you could merit. It is only by the grace of God. It is only through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus has provided the way. And you see, those people missed the opportunity to have their debt forgiven for fear of reading the letter. Don't be afraid to read this book, this love letter to you and me. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, having peace with God, having peace with God, we have confidence. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, asking for forgiveness one time, it's not one and done. Our sister Rosita said she prays for forgiveness. We all need to ask for forgiveness on a regular basis because we all fall short. We need to keep short accounts with God. Don't fear God. Don't run away from God. Run to him. Why? Because Jesus is opening his arms to you and I, and he accepts us and receives us no matter what. In 2006, we did a tour of Israel with our church. We had, I think, 28 people that went on that tour, and it was a good-sized group. And the hotel that we were scheduled to stay in was overbooked. So I got a call from our agent, and they told us about it. They said, I got good news and bad news. So I always ask for the bad news first. So if somebody says I got good news and bad news, take the bad news first, because it can only get better, right? So the bad news was we were overbooked in our hotel. So what's the good news? The good news is the agency bumped you up to the most elite hotel in all of Israel, King David Hotel. The rooms are 1,000, 1,500. They can be all movie stars, heads of state. Matter of fact, you walk in and there's tiles with names of presidents, movie stars, prime ministers from around the world. And we got to stay there free, no extra charge. Now, this building, this hotel is like a almost like a historic site. When I had gone to Israel a few years previous, my friend told me, says, you have to just walk in the hotel because it's magnificent. I mean, like, you know, think about it. If you're going to pay $1,500 for a room or, you know, the meals, the food, it was just unbelievable. So I walked in, but here's what I'm trying to say. There's two different ways of walking in. When I was a tourist, here I am walking with my backpack, and I look like a tourist. I looked at myself. I looked at all these rich people, all these famous people, and here I am. I got my sneakers on, a backpack, jeans on, and I said, you know what? There's a sign point, tourist. You don't belong here. So I walked in tentatively. I'm walking in. You know, you walk past the people at the desk. You're trying to look like you belong there, but the way you're dressed, you don't belong there. And everybody knows it, and you know it. But when we stayed there, we belonged there. You walked in, we walked in that place differently. You walked in with a swag, like, hey, I belong here. Yeah, I paid for this room. Paid $100 for it. You suckers are paying $1,000 for it. But it was a different feel, and that's what the Bible says, having confidence to walk in. You don't have to cower in the presence of God. God knows your sins. God knows what you've done. The only thing you do is you ask for forgiveness and you say, God, forgive me. God, change me. I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to live holy. I want to live righteous. I want to live true to your word. Amen. And that'll make the difference. Secondly, continual. Look what it says in verse 16. In time of need, that we may receive grace and find mercy to help in time of need. Continual. That talks about you and I on a regular basis. Every day we need Jesus. I said every day we need. It's not just coming to church on Sunday morning. You did your religious duty. You checked off the box. I went to church. I'm a good person. No. Every day you and I need Jesus. And you know what I do? I believe God does. You might not like this doctrine, you might not like this, but God allows suffering in our life to keep us humble and to bring us to the place of dependency upon Him. I remember writing in my phone just while I was praying one day, and this isn't something I just said casually, but it was a revelation, an understanding. I wrote in my phone, God, thank you for my needs. Because they make me more dependent on you. Thank you for what I'm going through because it forces me to draw near to you. You see, that was just the understanding of that, knowing, you know, no one likes to suffer. No one likes trials. But I realized that without those things, when life is easy, we all lack in our prayer life. Isn't that true? And I always thought when I was young spiritually that I was going to grow and mature and develop and be a man of faith and power, that I never have problems. All I would do was go around and God would do miracles. Well, God does miracles, but let me tell you, God brings you from mountaintop to mountaintop, glory to glory, faith to faith. But what the scriptures don't tell you, there's a valley between the mountain to mountain. That through faith to faith, there's something we go through. And some people, it draws them away from God. But I want to encourage you to, in your time of need, keep drawing near to God. Every day, Jesus taught his disciples, give me this day my daily bread. So that means we pray daily. We don't understand that concept. That was a first century dilemma. They had to pray for rain so that the grain would be produced so that they can make bread. They didn't have freezers. They didn't have Walmart, Costco. They didn't have Target. They didn't have all these places to go to. They had to trust God every day for their daily bread. So we don't have to do that, but we have to trust God for daily spiritual bread, daily spiritual grace. And last thought, confession. And I bring this to a close. Verse 14, the Bible said, let us hold fast our confession. Let us hold fast. One day, if you haven't, hopefully you will. But one day, we all made a decision and we made a confession that we accepted Jesus Christ truly, truly as our Lord, as our Savior. And we made a decision to follow him. It wasn't just simply saying a prayer, going to an altar. It was a confession that we came to the understanding that we needed God's grace. We're sinners. We're sinning against the holy God. we're breaking his commandments, but we're breaking his heart. And we realize that. And maybe somebody here this morning, you've not taken that step of faith. You've not said, I do to Jesus. 32 years ago, I said two words that changed my life. I do. And you did. And we're done. No, we're blessed. What a decision. A decision that changed my life. The greatest decision after saying I do to Jesus was saying I do to Lisa Belageron. That was her maiden name. She became my wife, but I said I do. And those two small, simple words had power, right? And the same thing with our faith, to say, I do. And to mean it. If you confess, the word is nigh, even in your mouth, that if you confess the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. Meaning, through our confession, we believe Jesus suffered, bled, and died on the cross to cover our sins. And he gave his life. We gave him our sin, and he gave us his righteousness. So we stand and have a right standing before God now because of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. And so the Bible says, hold fast the confession of our faith. Hold it fast, mean hold it tightly, securely. This isn't something you want to slip. This is too precious. You know, I've been a pastor for 34 years, and I can tell you over the years, you know how many people I've baptized in water? You know, that water baptism is a symbol that speaks of an internal work. It's an external symbol, and it's an ordinance ordained by Jesus. But that speaks of someone giving their life to Jesus, right? Being buried with Christ symbolically. That means their past is gone, and rising up to walk, the Bible says, in newness of life. You know how many hundreds of people I've baptized, maybe even thousands? How many are truly, truly holding fast to their confession? Was it a religious thing? Was it something their friends were doing, something they were pressured to do? Was it something that they thought they were doing because that would help them to get closer to God? I don't know what it was, but as a pastor, and I want people to truly have a connection with God, true faith in Christ, and really get it. Because when you get it, you know it. You know that you know that you know that you know that you know. So I want to encourage you. You know, the confession, hold fast. What does it say? What does it say specifically? It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. There was the need. The writer of Hebrews was saying, listen, hold fast because I think it's slipping. And is it slipping for some of you this morning? Hold it today. Get a new grip. You know, when people tell me, I say, how you doing? I say, well, they say, I'm holding on. I say, well, you know what's most important is God's holding on to you. And just reach out to him today. And I just conclude, when we look at Jesus, what's so amazing about Jesus? We see his humanity and his divinity. We see Jesus in a storm. He's asleep. That's his humanity. But then we see when the disciples said, Master, awake, we're perishing. We see Jesus arising and he rebuked the storm. That's his divinity. We see in Jesus' weariness, he sits by a well and he asks for a drink of water, his humanity. And then he tells the woman, I will give you living water. That's his divinity. We see his humanity in the New Testament where Jesus and his disciples were very close. The Bible tells us of John, the beloved disciple, that he leaned into Jesus and he was very close with him and asked him questions and really was so connected to him in a spiritual way. We see the humanity of Jesus in that way. But then in the book of Revelation, We see the same John, the apostle, see Jesus, but now he's the resurrected, glorified Jesus back in his glory. And when John sees him, the Bible says, I fell like a dead man. He said, I couldn't even look up. Why? Because now Jesus' brilliance and glory and his divinity are shining through. And Jesus had to touch him and say, fear not, John. What a contrast. What a difference. Would you stand together with me this morning? My question to you is, do you know Jesus? He supplies strength to the weak. Just the musicians could come back and the team just can come back for a few moments. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He is our God and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. Do you know him this morning? He is the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace, the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty, the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors, the prince of peace, the king of kings, and the lord of lords. Do you know him this morning? His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. He reigns in righteousness. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I want to ask you, do you know him this morning? He always has been. He always will be. I'm talking about the one who has no predecessor and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's the king. That is the king of kings and the lord of lords. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. How long is that? Ever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. We thank you, Lord. God, this morning, I just pray right now. In the stillness of these moments, God, please go beyond the simplicity of my words. And Holy Spirit, ignite the word of God with spiritual power to change people's lives. God, those that are far off, draw them closer. Quicken faith in them. As they've heard the word, let them not harden their hearts. But let them respond to you and say, I do. I receive you. I believe in you. I repent of my sins. I turn to you this morning. Oh God, let not one be lost, but let all come to faith in Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man. Very God and very man. In some way we cannot fully comprehend, but we thank you for such a God. Such a friend, such a savior. Holy Spirit, right now, touch every heart. In Jesus' name. Would you just give me a couple of minutes before we leave? I know it's been long, but let me tell you, eternity's long. And we want to make sure that every heart, every life has an opportunity to respond to the grace of God. I just want to ask, while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just to have a special private moment. If I can have a talk with you as if you were the only one in this room, I would ask you, do you know Jesus this morning? Do you know him personally? It's one thing to know about somebody, then it's another thing to know that person personally. Do you know him as your Lord and as your Savior? Have you maybe backslidden? Or maybe you've been coming to church and you know what? You really know in your heart of hearts you're not living out your faith. I want to give you an opportunity to say I do once again. I want to give you an opportunity to step over the line, to really make that decision, to really truly believe. You could be starving to death. You could be so hungry and haven't eaten in days and weeks, and you need food so desperately. And I can point to a restaurant, and I could tell you that place, there's food for you. And you could say, I believe it all day long. But unless you believe it enough to walk across the street, you will starve. You will die. It's the same thing spiritually. You could say, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that. But the word believe is to entrust, to commit yourself to. So this morning, as the team begins to sing, as they begin to play, I'm going to just take a couple of moments to invite you right now to step out of your seat and say, I want to recommit my life to Jesus. I want to commit my life to God. Do it right now. Don't even think about it. Just believe it right now. Move out of your seats. As they begin to sing, we'll just wait a couple minutes. We'll let them sing, but we'll wait a couple minutes for you to come. In Jesus' name, amen.